Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again. As you may sense, a little bit more nasally than usual. When you have five children, we find that sicknesses come in and you watch week by week as they go through the family. And then the one who's been happily healthy for like 4 weeks while the last are bearing the burden of their disease that they brought home, they bring something new home for all of us. And so we've been enjoying passing down many multiple things. But don't worry, I bathe in disinfectant every time before I come here so that no one need fear. But glad we can be together, glad we can come together and open God's word and look to him. We're going to spend some time transitioning into perhaps a new book and some new thoughts this morning as we press on together, seeking the Lord's will and the Lord's way. Let's just pray again, putting our time before the Lord, and then we'll dive right in. Let's give thanks. Lord, thank you again that we can be together. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this body. We just pray that again, as we come together, that it would not be out of simple religious exercise, out of routine, nor out of the thought that we have to do something. I pray that it would be our desire to be here as true worshipers, longing to know you, longing to hear from you, longing to honor you as Lord of our lives and God of this world. Thank you for all that you are. And again, someone who we know longs to be known. And I pray this morning as we open your word and look at perhaps some difficult passages that we would again just be reminded of our need for you to create understanding. That your ways are not our ways. That we do not always understand. But if we look to you, you bring meaning, you bring truth, and you bring light in the midst of all things. And that we long for. I pray that this morning your light would shine upon us as we read your word and as we look unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's been 2 weeks since I was with you last, but we spent a great deal of time looking at what it meant to be pressing on and looking. At one point I said, a new you in the new year. And we spent a good deal of time looking at some of the challenges we face as we press on and look forward in seeking the Lord and longing to find that obedience in our hearts and lives as we walk before God. And we left off on a thought, though I wasn't privileged to be here to hear what Earl had to say last week. We talked about giving thanks in advance. And if you can remember this, we left off on a few notes. One was, faith is not believing God can do something. Faith is not hoping God will do something. Faith is thanking God in advance for what he has already done. And we talked about the fact that, and so many times, looked at the contrast between what the world believes, seeing is believing, and what the believer knows to be true, believing always leads to seeing. And so there's this great reminder, Mark 11:24, what we were looking at last. Therefore I say to you, said Jesus, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted to you. And so we talked about what it meant to give thanks in advance and to walk in the confidence of a God who's already done it, who's already given it, and we're walking in this incredible gratitude in thanksgiving and acknowledgement of what we've already received. Believe it and see it. But as we, here's the great but, okay? As we go through the scriptures, I love how there are verses, passages, books that make you slam on the brakes, right? It's reading Romans in which Paul says, it is faith, not works. It is faith, not works. It is faith, not works. And we get it. It's about faith. And then you read the book of James and you slam on the brakes when he says, what? Ah, you can tell me about your works by your faith, but guess what? I'm going to let you see my works, right? You're going to see my faith through my works. You see, works without faith is dead. And James knew this, that you can have all the faith, but if it doesn't come out, something's missing. And it's this moment where we need to stop and think that it's not just an internal relationship. The internal must go external. What's in must come out. And now, this morning, as we look at Jesus' words, Mark 11, hey, listen, pray, believe, and you'll receive. Granted. Today, before we get carried away, and think for a moment, and here's the danger, that we can turn our gospel into a prosperity message of simply this, the power of positive thinking. A message of, name it and claim it, a message of good health and wealth and all is well. That's the gospel. And if we think that, we've missed it. Because if there's truth to be told this morning, often what we call the victorious Christian life, on the outside, there are times in which it doesn't look victorious at all. And those are hard words to say. There are times, listen, when all the worship songs have been sung, when devotions are done, when prayers have been prayed, and we've got to ask this question: what happens when I've prayed the prayers, sung the songs, been to the services, done the devotions, and I've prayed for health only to find more sickness as I blow my nose, right? I pray for wholeness only to find more brokenness. I pray for healing only to find more hurt. What happens when I pray for direction and only seem to feel more lost? What happens when I pray for restoration and unity and only find continued division? I pray for freedom and yet feel simply left captive. I've taken all the right courses, gone to all the right schools, still can't find work. What happens when I diligently tithe my 10%, saved stingily, and yet still manage to lose it all and seem like I'm still in poverty? What happens when I exercise, eat low fat, you die and you find yourself in a heart attack and with heart trouble? I think I've told you before, father of jogging in the fitness movement died of a heart attack, right? It's not the exercise. What happens when you're as organic and granola as they get, British Columbia to the core? Listen, you don't even stand too close to the microwave when it turns on, still get cancer. I had a dad who'd turn on the microwave and run away into the other room. It was awesome. Listen, he still got cancer and managed to genetically pass it on to me. Thanks, Dad. It's all good. Still got it. Listen, what happens when you pray for life, found death? Prayed for victory and only feel defeat. Where do we leave ourselves? Because if our gospel is one wrapped up that says, hey, listen, you're in poverty, you don't have enough faith. Hey, listen, you're sick, you didn't use enough oil. The right pastor didn't pray. We've missed it. And this morning, as we begin to look, I'm going to be opening up the book of Job in chapter 1. Because this is a book, and don't get me wrong, it's not a book about suffering. It's not. Actually, it's a book about a man's faith in the midst of suffering. And it's a book that causes you to put the brakes on. Because at a time when we can say, and in all truth, believing leads to seeing. We've got to come to a point and place where we realize that there are times where I believe, have faith, pray, and guess what? Sometimes I don't see. Sometimes I've asked, I believed, and haven't received. And the question comes, where's God now? Where's God now? Job isn't a book of theory. And I love that as we would often at the Bible school for so many years, we would pray to find people from around the world that would have a gift to make books come alive. And we had people from this country and this place and this background speak on this book or that. I love the fact that when it came to the book of Job, it was actually a gentleman I know and love dearly from Vancouver Island. We'd have come every year. And you know what? He was a pastor, but a pastor who had come from being a truck driver. And he was a pastor who knew suffering. He had the call to pastorship as a young man, but for 20 years he drove a truck, wondering, now's the time, Lord. When? He would preach to the dashboard every day for 20 years, wondering, maybe now's the time. And never saw it coming. And then one day it did. But in that time, he learned many lessons. And in many ways, he was the perfect preacher because he wasn't just talking about theory in suffering. He had walked the road of suffering. And he knew what it was to exercise faith in the midst of suffering. And in many ways, he's been very influential in my life in many of these things. But listen, it's a book that's going to cause us to look at that fact, that there are times when we believe, when we pray, and yet it seems like we haven't received. We're going to see Job say these very words in chapter 3 and verse 25, "What I feared has come upon me." He says this, "What I dreaded has happened to me." The very thing I didn't want to happen has happened. So where's God now? Well, as we look to Job, I'm going to read the first opening verses, and perhaps by way of introduction this Sunday, we want to look at a few things. The first of which is seeing, who is Job? Job 1 and verse 1 says this, "Listen, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, had a large number of servants, and he was the greatest man among all the people of the East." You're thinking a lot of animals. I'm a farmer. I'm thinking that's a lot of manure. I wonder how he managed. But listen, it goes on. "His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of fasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified early in the morning. He would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned,' and curse God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom." Here's a man upright, a man of wealth, a man of prosperity, a man who it would be easy to say, God is with him. He believes, he sees, he's faithful. It's good. A man who thinks not only of himself, but in the midst of all of this, note that he's making sacrifice, not only on his behalf, but on behalf of others, longing that they too might walk rightly before the Lord. Job had a heart, not only for God, but for people. He was upright, but as we read on, and I'm going to skip ahead, and note we'll probably come back and forth a little, in Job 3, this is where we find him. Listen to Job's words in Job 3 and verse 3. "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, 'A boy is born.'" Verse 11 says this, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep at the rest, with kings and counselors of the earth who build for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? These are the words of a man who's not going to take his life, but he's pretty much fed up with living it. God, why? Why is light given to those in ministry, life to the bitter soul, filled with questions as he suffered great loss? He says this in Job 3:23, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden from God as a has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dread has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Have you ever been there? As we look at Job's words, it would be easy to say, and this is where the rubber hits the road, because not only is this a book about a journey of faith in the midst of suffering, it's a book about the faith of others in the midst of that suffering. Because we're not only going to see Job's response, we're going to see his friend's response. And as easy as it is to look at someone and see their situation and seemingly have all the answers, this is a good checkpoint for us as a church to say, how do we meet the needs of those around us in suffering? Because I'll say this, his friends didn't do a very good job. They knew just enough scripture, just enough good answers, just enough theology to be more hurtful than helpful to Job. And we can do the same in spiritual arrogance when we think we know more than we do. Easy to give trite answers in the midst of hard times. And so as we go on this journey, it's a good checkpoint, not only how we respond to suffering, but how do we help those in suffering? Because often as a church, we can be more hurtful than helpful. They were. But listen, Job was on a journey here. And in this turmoil, something was going to change. And I want you to note in Job 4 and verse 1, we get a glimpse of what that might be. Listen to this. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened flattering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, you being innocent, who being innocent has ever perished?" Do you note something here? Job himself was once the one in their place, offering spiritual words, telling them, listen, hey, listen, you strengthened people, you supported those who stumbled, you've strengthened the flattering knees. Job 4 verse 5, now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. How about that? Have you ever told people, hey, Jesus is the answer. Love is the way. Forgive and forget. Hey, have hope. God is enough. And then guess what happens? Turmoil hits your household. And that message, guess what? Doesn't seem as helpful anymore, does it? Well, here, Job once had all the words, all the answers to. just like his friends do. And yet now he was going to walk that road with the Lord. Not an easy one. You see, it would be easy to say that Job is going to feel abandoned. Job is going to feel like God isn't there. And in many ways, he is abandoned. As we'll read, his own wife is going to say what? Just curse God and die. But listen, actually, in the book of Job, God's never been more proud of Job than the moment Job feels most abandoned. Isn't that interesting? Remember these words? As Satan came before God, here's God: "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Here's God's assessment of Job. At the time, Job feels what? Perhaps most neglected by God. In fact, God's never been closer. In fact, after the first string of hardships that we'll read about in time, God again says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job 2 verse 3. "There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains integrity, though you enticed me against him to ruin him without reason." Here's God. "Hey, listen, Satan, he's within your grasp, but listen, do not lay a finger on him. I'm protecting him." Here he is, chapter 2. "Well then, he's in your hands, Satan, but you must spare his life." At the time, Job thought God might be farthest away. He was right there all the time. At that very time when his friend's assessment might be that he had been missing it, perhaps his faith was too small, perhaps his sin too great, God's assessment: "Have you seen anyone like Job?" You see, today, and this is what we need to look at, the perilous place of God's will. Because often when we look at those words, simply believe and receive, we can miss the fact that the reality is, and yes, we believe and we receive, but in the midst of that journey, God's will is often a perilous place. And today, if you find yourself not in health, wealth, and prosperity, but turmoil and tumult, you actually might well be in the very place God wants you all along. Often, it's those circumstances not simply to be prayed out of, but to be prayed through with the work of God. Think of Paul as he wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians. Again, verses that we probably, not many of us, want to live like. 2 Corinthians 11:24, listen to this. "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger in at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored, I've toiled, I've often gone without sleep, I've known hunger and thirst, I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern of all the churches. Hallelujah, the will of the Lord. Tumult, danger, right? Sleepless, hunger, cold, thirst, beatings, stonings, imprisonments, lashes. Will of the Lord. Today, what's the perilous place the Lord has you? Because though we often may try to escape it, it can be the very place he's put you. And he's put you there to teach you. Job, too, had words. Words that were theology. Words that were theory. Words that were kind and perhaps even well-intended, but perhaps without substance. Because that's what he was going to get from his friends. But God was going to show him something more. I love it put in this way, and if there's any who can probably identify, it's in the prophet Habakkuk. And I don't know if you've read, we often call those the clean pages of the Bible, or the ones that still crack when you open it, because you haven't opened it since you got your Bible new. But listen, it's in these minor prophets that we read great reminders. And a prophet speaking at a time when his own people, God's people, were being pressed down and pushed under by the wicked. Listen to what Habakkuk says to the Lord. The oracle of Habakkuk the prophet received, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Here's the cry. "God, I'm calling out, but where are you? I'm praying, but it seems like you're not listening. I'm asking, but where's the deliverance?" Here's God's answer. Habakkuk 1 verse 5. "Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." Isn't that a great answer? You're longing for a way out. I'm about to provide you a way through. And that way is going to be such an incredible journey, you would not believe what I'm going to do even if I were to tell you. On the other side, there's going to be a product. And it's a reminder and verses we've read often together that even Jesus himself, Hebrews 5 verse 8, although he was a son, the Son of God, he learned obedience from the things which he, what? Suffered. God's will for his own son. And so today, as we perhaps just highlight and introduce our time together in a book of Job, probably the oldest book, a book placed, most think, written by Moses, dated pre-flood. That's the book of Job, pre-flood, walking with God. About a man of faith who was going to take that journey of faith through a season of suffering. Not just to be prayed away, but to be carried through. Because on the other side, God had something. And I hope that as a body, as we are growing, as we are maturing, we would never come to that point and place where we try to run or hide from the reality that is suffering. It's all around us. And if it hasn't hit you yet, it will one day. Just wait. But in the midst of it, blessing. Blessing, because there we see him in a way perhaps we wouldn't otherwise. Because there, when we are left in the valley of the shadow of death and all we have is him, we begin to see him in a new light, in a new way, in a new strength that we never would have known nor realized. It's a time in which the Christian words, the Christian theologies, the Christian theories need to get off the page and into the reality of our hearts. Because this is God's will, that we might walk not around the tumult, but through it. Not away from the unclean, but embracing them. Not beyond the problem, but into it. That in the midst of it, we might be a light in the darkness, a calm in the storm that shows the reality of a God who is bigger and above it all. Today, wherever you are, whatever tumult or turmoil, today you might well be in that perilous place of God's will, and you're right where he wants you. But you can trust this. He's going to do something in your days that you would not even believe. If you will follow him through it, you will come out of it far different, more changed and transformed than you ever would be if you had tried to run around it. Today, God's will is not that you would know him and just know about him, but that you'd be transformed and made to be like him. And as his son suffered and learned obedience, so today we're called to that which is suffering. So as we look and we prepare ourselves for this journey, I pray that we would come together and know that as we seek the Lord, we look and long for him. Again, not to be rescued from my circumstances, but to know his will and his way in the midst of them as he sees us through them. What circumstances does God have you in today? And I've shared that with you previous, and I ask you again, always, never ashamed to remind, because I'm the one who always forgets and need to be reminded. Today, as we venture forward in life, what circumstances are we praying ourselves out of that God is willing us in, that he might see us through, that he might teach us through? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can read about a man who suffered, and yet a time when he may well have been praying, and we'll read about a time in which he prayed, God, where are you? I don't see my hope. I don't see the way out. The way was there with him and walking beside him all that time. Thank you that our human condition today is not something just to be escaped, but in fact is a transforming mechanism. That today often our faith doesn't lead us away from the hardships, but leads us right into the midst of it, where we will meet you and see your strength, your provision, your truth, your hope, your wisdom, your words. We all suffer loss. We all come at times when we are at the end of ourselves. And yet I pray that as we mature and grow, that as we move on today in the scriptures and through them, that we would desire that time of maturing in them, in what it means not only to walk ourselves in difficulty, but to walk with others through difficulty and to be a light and an encouragement to them. Thank you for these words of hope. You are doing great things. In the moment, we may not see them, but you are above and beyond, far more than we can ever ask or imagine. And in that, we hope. And for that, we have confidence. And so I pray that you'd prepare our hearts for this journey through the scriptures in the season ahead and also in the week to come, knowing that the week ahead may not be smooth, but the many bumps we may find may be bumps you've planned and prepared so that we may be bumped in line with your will. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.